Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled, As the Horsemen Ride. Last weekend, I had the great privilege of delivering a series of messages at the Fairhaven Primitive Baptist Church down in Tifton, Georgia. We had a great time together. It was a very spiritual meeting, and I believe that the Lord was glorified in that. Over the next few weeks on Words of Grace, I want to share with you the substance of the messages that I delivered while I was in Georgia. I believe these are relevant, and they speak to our situation at present. I believe they'll be helpful to you if you're going through a trial or the threat of a trial. If there's adversity in your life, these will be a benefit to you, and I look forward to sharing you with them here on the broadcast. Well, as I announce my message today, you heard that it was entitled, As the Horsemen Ride. Immediately, if you're a Bible reader, your mind may have taken you to the book of Revelation chapter 6, and that's actually where we're going to turn to and begin today. But I want to begin the broadcast today with a question. If I were to ask you to rank the trouble of the world over the last 4 years on a scale of 1 to 10, what exactly would you say? Where would you rank the trouble of the world? We have had a pandemic. There has been war and the rumors of war. And we're seeing that in the world right now. There has been violence in our streets. It doesn't take a whole lot of rewinding of American history to go back to the riots that we saw in recent years. We certainly have had our fair share of political confusion. That's certainly the case. And we have had great economic troubles in the world and in our country over the past 4 to 6 years. Over the last 3 years in particular, the inflation that we have experienced has given economic suffering, financial hardship, and suffering to many people in our country. I was looking at a statistic a couple of months ago that revealed that a person would have to make about $20,000 more in 2024 money just to keep up with, to tread water with the buying power that he had just a decade ago. So to require $20,000 more of income simply to have the same buying power, certainly that creates hardship because many, many people in the middle class, their income did not increase by $20,000. If it increased by $10,000, they were probably doing better than a lot of people over the past 10 years. And that affects us. That hits everyone in the pocketbooks. Looking towards the future, there are many people in the younger generations who have great bleakness in their mind and heart when they think about something like buying their own home. The homes in my area have doubled in price over just the past few years, but wages stayed the same. And it doesn't take a whole lot of advanced math to understand that when people don't make any more money, but the price of homes doubles, well, people aren't going to be able to afford to buy homes. And so praise God, if you've been in your home a long time, if you're a person that's looking to purchase a home, you know that's going to be a very difficult thing. And it's going to require a whole lot more income than many people have, especially if they're making the average income for their area. All of that, the confusion, the sickness, the war, the rumors of wars, the violence in the street, the economic and financial hardships that people have endured, those are serious problems that we face in the world. And maybe at this point, we're just kind of pretending like it doesn't exist, because it has been such a scary thing. It has been such a devastating thing to so many people. But I would invite you to actually reflect on it and think about it, because I feel like as a society, we have all gone through some sort of a collective trauma together. And we all reacted to it in different ways. We've all dealt with it in different ways. But pretending like it doesn't exist is not going to be very helpful for any of us. We see depression on the rise, substance abuse on the rise, suicide, the taking of one's life, is on the rise. And I would just say, if that thought has ever entered into your mind, there are people who love you and care for you, and their world would never be the same without you. Please never consider doing something like that. But this world that we live in is just outright messed up, for lack of a theological term. Now, Christians, those who name the name of Christ, you and I have the only sufficient resource to guide us in these difficult times. We have the Word of God. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said that the Scriptures truly furnish us unto all good works. You and I know how we ought to live because we have the gift of the Bible. From Psalm 119, a lengthy and beautiful passage, we read all the various benefits of the Word of God in our lives. We learn how to cleanse our way. We learn how to please God. We learn how to live lives that honor Him. We learn how to deliver ourselves from so many problems in the world through this resource, the Word of God. It teaches us how to be men. It teaches you how to be women if you are a sister. It teaches you how to be a good child, whether a young child or an adult offspring of your parents. It teaches you how to be good parents and good grandparents. The Word of God is an invaluable resource in the lives of God's children. And sadly, I think in today's time, we don't properly understand that, and we don't properly apply the Word of God. We don't study it the way we should. And I'm guilty of that. We're all guilty of that together collectively, I'm sure. As the body of Christ, we need to dig into God's Word more than we do, because it is the guide to get through these difficult times. Today on the broadcast, I'm going to dig into this resource, the Word of God, and I hope by the end of our radio program today, your heart is comforted and your faith is strengthened, not because we can somehow magically remedy the world of this terrible situation. It is what it is, and so many times we're powerless to do anything about it. We just have to live in this world as it exists. We can slowly change it in our own little individual pocket of the creation, but we can't actually fix it on a grand scale as an individual most of the time. There have been figures in human history whom God used to do amazing and awesome things that transformed entire regions and cultures and countries that even had an eventual effect on the rest of the world. But most of us just have to labor where the Lord has planted us. Today's message is going to speak to a much greater reality than you or me having some magic wand to wave and fix the problems that we find at hand. Today's message is going to speak about a God that is not caught off guard by the problems that we experience. Today's broadcast is going to speak about our Lord, who is occupying His throne, whether the world recognizes it or not, if the world is experiencing terrible things, if the world is at peace. Regardless, God is on His throne. And as we come to the conclusion of today's broadcast, you'll see that the things that terrify us so, the things that cause a grown man to lie awake in the middle of night and worry about the next day or the next week, the things that are happening in the world, these things do not affect our Lord. So let's direct our attention to the book of Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, of course, is in the midst of the thick of things in the symbolic portions of the book of Revelation. This is a passage of Scripture that is hotly debated. It is a portion of God's Word that there have been many different interpretations of throughout church history, some that are very sensible, some that are generally applied well to the lives of God's people, some that are a little bit more outlandish, especially in our modern American version of Christendom. So Revelation is a book that, well, many people actually avoid just because of the confusion that exists there. I will say this, if you look back in the Old Testament at prophetic portions or symbolic portions of God's Word, whether it be the symbols of the book of Daniel or the book of Ezekiel, some of the portions of Isaiah that seem to be prophetic. If you look at some of these books that incorporate symbolism and prophecy all together, those are given for the edification and instruction of God's people. God didn't write those passages to scare people. He didn't write those passages. He didn't have those passages inspired and written for the sake of science fiction movies. But God has given us these scriptures that we would be edified, that we would be encouraged. Now, regarding some passages like the book of Daniel, for instance, God actually gave us world history in advance through the writing that we have in the book of Daniel. Some things that are coming to pass in the world today, such as knowledge being increased and men running to and fro, God wrote of that all the way back in the book of Daniel. In Daniel, you have world empires being described in advance, represented by colossal images and beasts. You had prophetic symbolic references to the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, what happened to that empire, and then the Roman Empire. All of that world history was spelled out in advance in the book of Daniel, and you even have a timetable of 70 weeks of years until the coming of Christ into the world. Those 70 weeks being culminated in the destruction of the temple as the people of the prince came and destroyed the temple of God. So I say all of that to say that God gives us these symbolic or prophetic resources in the Word of God, not to fight about, but to edify us and instruct us. However, I will also say that symbolism and Bible prophecy is a whole lot easier to understand in the 2020 hindsight of viewing it as a historic event. For instance, who would have ever guessed that John the Baptist fulfilled the prophecy of the coming of Elijah? As he did. Most people who read that, I'm sure, in the Old Testament thought that as Elijah went into glory in a chariot of fire, so would he return again in a chariot of fire. And yet we know that the fulfillment of that prophecy of Elijah who should come was actually fulfilled in a man who was born, who was not Elijah, who was not the reincarnation or the return of Elijah, but he had the same spirit and power and ministry of Elijah. Much like his son in the ministry, Elisha had a double portion of his spirit, that is to say, his power, his authority. So did John the Baptist. That's the sort of a preacher that he was, and Jesus taught that John was Elijah that should come. But who would have guessed that in advance? That's certainly not what I would have guessed. And so Bible prophecy is much easier to understand as you're looking back on the event, and remember, that's why it was given. We want to be forewarned, and with these New Testament passages, we want to look, we want to be cautious, we want to discern the signs and the seasons, but at the same time, we hold all of this with a loose grip. Revelation is a book that ought to be approached with a very loose grip. Certainly some things in Revelation have been fulfilled already. There were things in Revelation that were fulfilled in the first century, but there are things in Revelation that are not yet fulfilled either. There are things that are short-term and things that are distant in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 6, we read of these four horsemen riding on four different horses that enter into the world and create unfathomable difficulty for people who live here in the world. These horsemen bring affliction. They bring trouble. They bring war and famine and death. Now, regarding specifically applying this, there are a lot of people today that apply it exclusively to the second coming of Christ. But if you look back through world history, you will see that these things occurred all through the story of humanity. If you read a lot of Bible commentaries, you'll know that theologians have applied this in various ways. Some have applied it to the nation of Israel. Some have applied it to the nation of Rome, parts of this at least. Some have applied it to something that's happening at the end of time. And some apply it just generally, looking not at the individual details, but the overall theme, that theme being that God is unfazed by this and God is sovereign over this. So to get a little bit ahead of myself today, the overall point that I want you to get out of Revelation chapter 6 is that God is unfazed by this and God is sovereign over this. In Revelation 6, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts, saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, that is a very terrifying image, isn't it? Any of those four horsemen seem absolutely terrifying. Now, let's back up and look at them all individually. And again, I'm not going to necessarily apply these to a specific portion of human history, but what I will say is that this sort of thing happens, these things that we read of here in Revelation chapter 6, when God judges a culture or when God judges even a world. There's a reason that theologians apply this to Jerusalem and to Israel at large and to so many other cultures and countries like ancient Rome, and why others look for it to be a one-day event that will happen in the world, a future event that will happen in the world. And it's because this sort of thing is commonplace in world history. Now, let me stop you right here and make the point. These horsemen seem to depict the things that are our major threats. You and I have all kinds of smaller troubles that we deal with in the world, but my car breaking down is not something that is as dangerous or devastating as what we read of here with these horsemen, is it? It's not. Having a cold is not as devastating as the sorts of things that we read of here in Revelation chapter 6. Having a day where you argue more with your spouse and then you make up and then go about your business without a grudge, that's not really the level of difficulty that we read of here in Revelation chapter 6. These are the things that keep men awake at night. Let's look at the first one. The first one that he sees is one riding a white horse. Now, there are many preachers and theologians in church history that have applied that to the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus goes out riding a white horse, making war against unrighteousness, and his people follow him. And I believe that that is a very graphic, symbolic picture of the last day in which Jesus returns, his second coming, when he resurrects his people and he judges the wicked. What a glorious and awesome image that is in Revelation chapter 19. However, if you view this through the lens of these being the things that humans are terrified of, what is quite as terrifying as the notion of your country or your culture being conquered by an enemy? This one on the white horse goes out with a bow and he's wearing a crown. He has authority and he goes conquering and to conquer. If this isn't a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ conquering, which would more than likely be a reference to the cross if it were, it's certainly a picture of a conquering military, someone who goes in and they absolutely just conquer. Do we see that in the world today? Yes, we see that in the world. You've seen that all through human history. In fact, the level of peace that we have in the world today is about unprecedented. Human history is a story of one war after another. We look back at events like World War I and World War II as ancient history when they were not, but as times of these great sufferings where men had to fight and die to preserve the liberties that we enjoy. And we think of that as something that we must never let happen again. But history is full of wars where people fought like that. And sometimes the evil conquerors actually won the war and had a period of reigning and ruling in the world. Those are the things that terrify us. Let's look at the next beast. There went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. What is it that the red horse rider does? He takes the peace from the earth, so humans, and I take this to mean more of civilian violence rather than military against military, that people on the earth begin to kill one another, and his power is indicative of a great sword, as you see here. He's given a great sword. In other words, he causes violence in the world. One of them had a crown. This one has a sword, and what he does is he goes and causes violence. When I read that, I think about some of the violence-ridden cities in the United States. I think about things like abortion. I think about things like hate crimes, where people will kill someone just because of the color of their skin. I think about people who will slaughter an innocent person just to take some belonging that they have. But I also think about the times when men riot in the streets and burn down businesses and loot and harm innocent people. Men just killing one another. It's a place of violence, and it is so because this red horse is running through, setting all of this violence ablaze. Let's look at the third horse. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see," and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him, the black horse, had a pair of balances in his hand. We use the balance today to have reference to justice, but the balance is a historic symbol of commerce. Now, the reason that it is a symbol in today's time of justice is because we want our justice system to be equitable. We want the crime and the punishment to be just. And in fact, you can hear that word just in the word justice. It is to be just. It is to be a fitting balance, as it were, the crime and the punishment fitting. You wouldn't want someone to execute another human being for jaywalking, but at the same time, you wouldn't want someone getting off scot-free for murder. You want the punishment to fit the crime, and the reason then that we use a balance to refer to justice is because it used to represent commerce. In other words, you want to pay what is just for an item. I wouldn't want to go to the store and have to carry a wheelbarrow of dollar bills just to afford a loaf of bread. But believe it or not, that's exactly what this particular horseman is causing in the world. And when I read this, all I can think of is the inflation that we have seen. He's holding a balance that represents commerce, and he heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny." By the way, a penny was a day's wage. A penny was what a person would earn in an entire day. Imagine working an entire day just so you had enough money to buy a loaf of bread. That is what this lesson is about. This particular horse, the rider of the black horse, he causes economic disturbance in the world so that we can barely afford just the money to eat. Now look at the next thing that you read. "See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." What are oil and wine? Well, they're luxury items. It's what someone who's wealthy would be able to afford. Now, I find it striking that in our present day, and this isn't a criticism or an attack against anyone, there are billionaires who have enough money to fund their own private space forces, and yet at the same time, the employees of those billionaires, some of them can't even afford to own their own home. This black horse causes things like that in the world. And then lastly, John looks, and behold, a pale horse. Now this word pale, it translates from the Greek word chloros, from which we get the English word chlorophyll. In fact, the word chlorophyll comes into the English language from two Greek words, this word for light green and the word for leaf, the phyll in chlorophyll. If you've ever wondered why it's spelled P-H-Y-L-L, it's because it comes from the Greek language. This horse is probably a light, pale, gross-looking green color, He comes into the world, and the rider of this horse, his name is Death, Thanatos, and Hell is following him. This is a bad horse. This is a pretty terrifying thing. And notice, he has power to kill a quarter of the earth, to kill with a sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. When's the last time that you were terrified about being eaten by a lion or a tiger or a bear, to quote the Wizard of Oz? Probably not very recent. Now, as we bring our broadcast today to a close, those are all terrifying things, aren't they? But I want you to notice this. In chapter 5, where is God in Revelation? Why, in chapter 5, God is on his throne, and the Lamb is there at his throne, the Lamb having been slain. Fast forward to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. Where is God in Revelation 7, the chapter after this four horsemen chapter? Would you believe he is still yet on his throne? What's my point in that? Despite the great trouble, God's throne is not threatened. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 6. I saw when the Lamb opened the seals, and I heard the four beasts say, "Come and see," and he saw, and behold, these four horsemen. The Lamb opens the seals of the book that sets all of this into motion. Now please understand that God is not the author of sin, and every time something terrible happens in your life, it's not because God is doing something cruel to you. That's not the God of the Bible, though at times he does send affliction into the world and calamity and destruction as judgments, etc. However, Christ is sovereign over the four horsemen. It is Christ who opens the seals of the book and these horsemen come into the world. Not only is God unfazed and unthreatened by the terrible calamities, the sorts of things that terrify us, the sum of all we fear, but Christ has sovereign power over them. The Lord is the Lord of glory, and these sorts of afflictions, well, they are no threat for him. He has power over them. So as I bring our broadcast today to a close, what I want to express to you is no matter how scary the world around us looks, no matter how much suffering exists in the world, God is on his throne. God is sovereign. We can trust in him. We can rely on him. We can be strong in the strength that he gives us, and we can have a peace that passeth all understanding. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.